Good evening, everyone. To our guests, as always, we are honored by your presence. If you have not yet done so, we hope and pray that you are willing to share your contact information with us. And we would love to engage you in a spiritual conversation, especially if you have any questions in regards to your salvation or God's Word. We welcome our brethren back as well. I want to thank everyone who was able and willing to bring a dish earlier today. Can't say that I know about the brisket that I've been hearing so much about, but I'm glad that we were all able to enjoy the fellowship together. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Ezra, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may not do nothing with us to build a house for our God. But we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Will you please bow with me? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before that throne of grace to give thee honor, glory, and praise. Father, we are grateful because of thy love, thy grace, and thy mercy. Without these, Father, we would not be here today. We know that it was from thy love, Father, that thou created us. And Father, we know that it is by thy grace that thou have drawn us near through the precious blood of our Savior, thy Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are grateful, for we know that every day that we open our eyes, it is another opportunity, Father, that thy, through mercy, grant us to change, to improve, and to grow closer to thee. Father, allow us to have our minds focus on thy word, that the woes of this life may be put on hold. That we, Father, may focus on the example of Zerubbabel and Jeshua. That we may try to understand, Father, their reasoning. That they, Father, rationalize in rejecting the help that was seemingly being offered. And that, Lord, how it is that this, Father, was in favor with thee. And that we too, Father, may learn of their sapience. That we too, Father, may learn how to train ourselves and exercise our minds to have, Father, that sagacious and righteous mentality. Father, forgive us when we have sinned against thee. Forgive us when our faith has crumbled in the times of trial and turmoil. Forgive us, Father, when we have not been able to resist temptation and fall in snare to our own desires. Please grant us the wisdom, grant us the strength and the humility, Father, so that we may learn from these faults and that we can always grow bolder in thy word and more loving in thy sight. We pray this not because we're worthy, but we do so in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Zerubbabel the Sapient. When we look up that word sapient, what we will find it is that it refers to someone who has a righteous mentality. You'll find that it refers to someone who possesses sagacity. And of course, upon hearing that word, the first thing we want to equate it to is boldness. And truly, reading chapter 4, verse 3, we can see why we'd even try to make that linear connection of boldness. But if you look up the word, both sapience and sagacious, you will realize that both of those words, being synonymous of one another, are in reference to having a righteous mind. They are in reference to having a mentality that is well trained in making rational decisions. And this, brethren, is of course another synonym of being wise or being judicious. Thus, when we refer to Zerubbabel as the sapient, we're talking about a leader who is in possession of a keen mind, A man who did not make decisions foolishly. A man who would not be brash to decide or to not consider all of the consequences of an offer that he was receiving or if of a deal that was trying to be bargained with him. And indeed, when we read Ezra chapter 4, I want us tonight, in the time that has been allotted, to try to answer the question of verse 3 as to why. Why would Zerubbabel not accept the help of the Samaritans? What did Zerubbabel perceive, and what was his mind, his keen eyes, able to see through, that he knew this was not what was in the best interest of their efforts to rebuild? Not only what or how, rather, but what can we tonight do to also be men and women of sapience? How can we be as sagacious as Zerubbabel the sapient? Because once more, making a reference to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we are to be sober and we are to be vigilant. Both of these are qualities that are found and possessed by someone who is sagacious, by someone who is judicious, by someone, as we read earlier today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 and verse 21, who tests all things. Someone who does not solely accept at face value, but rather does, as we learned Wednesday in our invitation, their due diligence in assuring that the decisions that they are making, the offers and the compromises that they are engaging, are indeed wise and beneficial. You see, brethren, when we begin to see this, we have to ask, and we begin by trying to understand Zerubbabel's judicious rationale. We have to try to get into his mind and walk through the thought process that this man had. Once again, observe that in verse 3, and we'll read it once more, that it was both Zerubbabel and Jeshua. One was the civil leader, which was Zerubbabel. The other one was the religious leader, or the high priest, which was Jeshua. And observe that their response was indeed bold, but it was also judicious. You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. You know, when we read it and we just stop there and we don't stop to actually think and try to walk through this rationale, it would seem that they were being a bit petty. In fact, we would even think that they were being a bit too patriotic. But the reality is the answer was not one that was spoken lightly. It was a well thought out response, and it was very wise in the way it was presented. We begin by seeing, brethren, that they point out the fact that the Samaritans were not authorized to build. Observe how it ends in verse 3. As King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. They were well aware that when King Cyrus's decree was read to them, we see that God, through this king, commanded his people to build. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, which we see in Ezra chapter 1 as well, a repetition of this decree. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22 and 23, read with me very carefully. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Notice, brethren, that when we read in this decree that the king had given them, it does not mention any other nation other than the people of Judah and Benjamin. He gave this decree to his people. And when we speak about the fact that the Samaritans were not authorized, even though, yes, we are referring to King Cyrus, we must also take into consideration that the inspired amanuensis is telling us that it was God who commanded Cyrus. This tells us then that God did not choose the Samaritans. that even though there were some type of blend or mixture of the Israelites in there, God did not allow them, nor did He choose them, to go to Jerusalem and build for Him. One of those reasons is because they had abandoned God since the days of Jeroboam and never looked back. As soon as the kingdom had divided under King Rehoboam, after his father Solomon died, we see that Jeroboam splits the kingdom away from God. And never did Israel ever return back to God. We mentioned this morning that if they indeed had good and pure intentions, they would have been building while the Jews were in captivity there in Jerusalem. Because there in 2 Kings chapter 17, we read that indeed the land of Jerusalem was resettled not only by the Samaritans, but by several other cultures that the Assyrians had placed in there while they were the ones who were in power. But pay close attention to Zerubbabel's rationale. Zerubbabel understood, brethren, the threat of going against God's commandment. He took God's commandment very literal. God's commandment said, all who are His people, go and build. He did not compromise thinking, well, maybe the Samaritans can still be considered His people. They were not. But then also consider the civil side of it. The king of Cyrus, King Cyrus of Persia, who when we read later on in verses 6 and forward, Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes were now the ones whom that letter is sent to. And by verse 22 and verse 23 of Ezra chapter 4, we come to realize that the rationale of Zerubbabel was indeed a sapient one. Because what ends up happening is why, in the first place, he did not accept their help. The kings were mistrusting. The kings were always cautious. Especially Ahasuerus, who we read in history, had been many times attempted against his life. Therefore, King Cyrus, or King Ahasuerus, or King Artaxerxes, would have viewed this as some type of conspiration that was being labored or worked on there of the inhabitants of Jerusalem to try and overthrow them from power. Remember that thrice the Jews had done this when Nebuchadnezzar was king. And it was this very fact, this error, this erroneous logic that got them, brethren, in trouble this time, even though they were not guilty. Even though they were not plotting against the king. But their adversaries and their enemies knew about these histories. And very likely, we see that they knew that if they were to accept this treaty, if they were to compromise God's commandment and see it as, well, there's nothing wrong with, if they would have taken it at face value, well, the consequences would have been detrimental to their rebuilding efforts. Brethren, how many times do we not think about the consequences of our decisions? When we compromise God's commandments by loosening where He has not loosened, or by trying to bind where God has not bound. How many times do we make the same mistake because we don't stop and to be slow to hear, but rather we are quick to speak, as James warns us not to do so in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. How many times, brethren, are we not the sapient members of Christ's body that He wants us to be because we allow our hearts to be the one to snare us? We take things at face value and we do not test the Spirit, 1 John chapter 4, 1. We do not test all things, 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. And many times it has nothing to do with how we feel or our convenience. But rather, many times it's because it takes too much work. I don't want to put in the effort. I don't want to put in the time. I don't want to do more than what I have to get by in this spiritual life. But you see, brethren, Zerubbabel was keenly aware that he had to be vigilant and that he had to be sober. He could not allow his emotions to inebriate him. He could not allow the intentions of these people to fool him. For without a doubt, Zerubbabel perhaps had in mind or perhaps remembered how Joshua was ensnared by the people from Gibeon. They allowed their eyes to deceive them and they allowed their feelings to buy what was being sold by those of Gibeon, as we read there in Joshua chapter 9. But brethren, not only did Zerubbabel conclude that Samaritans were not allowed by God because they were not his people, but he also very wisely understood that they did not worship as God as they claimed. Remember that they said in chapter 4, verse 2, that they were worshiping the same God. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 17. Notice what Scripture tells us there. 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 28. 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 28. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines and the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Sukkoth. Benoth, the men of Cuth, made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites in Nibhaz and Tartak and the Sepharvites burned their children in fire to Adramelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to their rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. To this day they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. And drop to verse 41 for me. In fact, verse 40 and verse 41. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. It's important that we understand that the part where it says, even to this day, is what makes this passage so apropos. Because you have to ask yourself, well, who wrote the book of Kings? And it is highly believed that Ezra is perhaps the writer of this book. That it is very possible and very probable that Ezra, who in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 tells us that he was a highly skilled scribe. That very likely he was the one who penned this book. And if that were to be the case, well, we are reading in Ezra chapter 4. And we're reading in Ezra chapter 4, verse 2, that these same people who were dwelling there in the land of Jerusalem, these same people who had been resettled, Ezra himself, the scribe and priest, is telling us in these words, if it is indeed he who wrote them, that even to that day, the same people who came to Zerubbabel and Jeshua to say, we serve the God that you serve. That even to that day when they came and said this, they were lying. Because Ezra, if he is to be accepted as the author, or rather the inspired author, is telling us here in 2 Kings chapter 17, no, they weren't. They feared the Lord and the other gods. They worshiped their idols and they still use the shrines. And it's very interesting as we go back a few verses how it says there in chapter 17, verse 29, that it was the Samaritans who had made the shrines they were using. Most likely in reference to what Jeroboam had done. But the reality is, brethren, is that they were not worshiping God as they claimed they were. They were not worshiping Jehovah God that the Jews were rebuilding the temple for. They were not of the same mindset. They were not of one mind and one speech, as 1 Corinthians 1:10 commands us to be. They claimed they worship God, but they were indeed were worshiping themselves. They, as we've been seeing throughout our entire series on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings, were trying to amalgamate, meaning they were trying to blend two systems or several systems of belief systems that were convenient for everybody. Because even before today the phrase became popular, the Samaritans were already promoting unity and diversity. Brethren, we must use the same logic that Zerubbabel and Jeshua were able to use. There is no such thing as fearing God and fearing other gods before Him. In fact, we mentioned earlier that the very first commandment given through the law is, "You shall have no other gods before me." That commandment, brethren, stands still today. And the reason why it stands still is because God is one still today. There is no other God other than God Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning there at verse 4. And because this is so, then we should bow to no other false God who claims. And we need to use this logic, we need to use this rationale when people come to us claiming that they are of the same faith. When anyone who is not a Christian tries to use the name without being authorized from heaven to use the name. How many frauds are there out in the spiritual world, friends? How many men and women try to illegally use and steal our identity as the only true nation of God? And how many times do we, by remaining silent, by not fulfilling the Great Commission, by not teaching them more accurately the way, as Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos, how many times through those inactions do we prove ourselves to be foolish and not sapient? Because with our silence, we agree. With our silence, we approve. And with our silence, we authorize and make them believe. Yes, we are of the same faith. Yes, we are of the same God. Once more, Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the heads of Israel, we read in Ezra chapter 4, verse 3, said, "We alone will build the house to our God." Not your God, our God. You will go very quickly with me to Acts chapter 8. We can put and connect this thought, and it just occurred to me now. But Acts chapter 8, notice the response that Peter gives to Simon when he tries to bribe him to be able to have the ability to pass the power or the direct power of the Holy Spirit in the age of miracles during the first century. Acts chapter 8, we'll read there beginning at verse 17. "Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now pay very close attention to verse 20. "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God.'" You are not authorized. You have not been granted permission by God. And not only that, you are not an apostle. You have not seen Christ risen. You did not walk with Him from the days of John the Immerser. You did not see Him ascend into heaven. Matthias was. From the people that they chose in Acts chapter 1, they were. But even they didn't get selected. Only Matthias got selected. And he was selected by the Holy Spirit himself. Brethren, how many times do we give permission to those whom God has not chosen to do what they have not been authorized to do? Lately, it has become very popular that because children are innocent, then they are authorized by God to get up here and lead worship. But this has been reserved for Christian men. Another popular trend is to allow women to serve the table. But God has clearly said that that has been reserved for men because they were created first. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. But how many times, men? Because we do not want to stir the pot, we give authorization where God has not. And instead of being austere, we should learn to be like Zerubbabel and answer wisely as to why that is not so. Why that should not be the case. And thus we not only honor God, but we also protect those whom we love from kindling the wrath of God, just as Nadab and Abihu did at Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. You see, Zerubbabel was actually helping the Samaritans out. He was actually doing what was best for them. But they didn't understand it because, as we see now, they didn't realize that even if they built the temple, they weren't going to be able to use it. Go with me to Numbers chapter 16. Beginning there at verse 36. And as you're turning there, I want you to keep in mind that here in chapter 16, here we read about Korah and those that he was able to influence. Those that they were complaining as to why was Aaron chosen to be the high priest. That why were they given the, quote, grunt work. They wanted to have the position that belonged to Aaron. They too wanted to be able to, as in their mind was set, have an easier job. And thus, when after they have been swallowed alive by the earth because God punishes them, notice the commandment that God gives there beginning at verse 36. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. Because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. There were no Levites among the Samaritans. The Levites remained in Jerusalem with Judah and Benjamin. We already read in 2 Kings chapter 17 that they chose priests according to their liking. But they were not the priests that God had authorized, nor that he had, now dare say this word, ordained. But pay attention to what verse 40 says. The memorial of that bronze covering that they made, that they hammered out, was that no outsider. And God specifies the definition of an outsider, who is not a descendant of Aaron. Brethren, this means then that even from a priest, if he wanted to call himself one, from the tribe of Benjamin, was an outsider. Do you remember in chapter 3 what we studied? How Zerubbabel gave Jeshua the right to lead because he was a Levite, He was a high priest, and this then means that he was a direct descendant of Aaron. He was authorized by God. And it was for this reason that when it came to putting the altar back where it belonged, Zerubbabel stepped back and allowed Joshua to take the lead. But these Samaritans, Babylonians, the Cuth, and all the other cultures that had been there, it would not have mattered if they had helped building the temple, because they weren't going to be able to use it. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, very briefly, again, another passage that just entered my mind. Oh, the great wonders that a nap will do for you. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice there in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down," observe, "the middle wall of separation." I encourage you to do another study into that phrase. What you're going to find is that the Apostle Paul here is referring to the temple that Herod had built. And that middle wall of separation was a wall, quite literally, that separated the Gentiles from the Jews. And that wall had a sign on all four sides that warned death to all Gentile who enters beyond this point. That middle wall of separation meant that no outsider who was not Jew could enter into the court of the Jews. Because the temple, as God had commanded through Moses and then through David, was holy ground. So why would the Samaritans, who by this point were Gentiles, because they were not Jews, why would they be given a pass? Why would they be given authorization to worship in the temple that was being exclusively made for the one and only true God? They, brethren, were not entitled to the spiritual blessings from heaven. You go to verse 3 of chapter 1 of this same epistle, you see that the spiritual blessings are reserved and belong only to the children of God who have put on Christ Jesus in baptism. We all, as human beings, enjoy the material blessings in the form of rain, food, and what this earth has to give us. But when it comes to the spiritual blessing of the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, the spiritual blessing of the promise that has been made to those who are faithful unto death, the spiritual blessing of the ability to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the spiritual blessing that our prayers that are done to the Father in the name of the Son will be heard by God, those do not belong to outsiders. And if you are not in the Church of Christ, you, by God's definition, are an outsider. And when you think that you can pray to the Father being an outsider, you're no different from the Samaritans. But brethren, when we make them believe that they are allowed to rebuild with us, we are not being like Zerubbabel or Joshua. We have to be wise and help guide them back to the feet of Christ. Because it's cruel. It's cruel to let them and allow them to believe that God is hearing their prayers when they are at war with the God who created us in the first place. John chapter 9 teaches us that God does not hear the prayer of a sinner. In the book of Proverbs, we are taught that the prayer of a wicked man is an abomination to God. By the way, the wicked man there can apply to a disobedient and unfaithful Christian. It will apply to a Christian who is living in sin and has not repented. God will not hear our prayers if we are not repentful and if we are not living as God wants us to live. This is where, brethren, we need a Zerubbabel in our lives. A Zerubbabel who will tell us, "You cannot rebuild. You are not one of us. And it would be hypocritical if I were to let you to work with me and allow you to put in your time, your money, and your effort in rebuilding the house that belongs to God, because you won't be able to live in it in the first place. There is no purpose for you to put your hand to the hammer, because you will not be able to use it. Because it is holy ground that God has reserved for His priests, in accordance to the law, the direct descendants of Levi, or rather Aaron himself. So brethren, Zerubbabel's sapient mind can be clearly seen. How fascinating that Ezra 4:3 is so much deeper than just telling us, no, we don't want you to help us. No, he thought his answer through. And by the way, these aren't the only reasons. There's a lot more, but I'll leave that for those diligent students of the Bible that love God's Word, who want to be sapients themselves, to continue to study. But the answer that Joshua and Zerubbabel gave the Samaritans was not a brash one. It was a calculated one. And it was very wise in the way they handled it. I do have to mention, though, pay close attention to the fact that even though they responded wisely, it did not quell the wrath or the intentions of their adversaries. It simply stirred them and made them even angrier, which proves they knew that they weren't going to be allowed. They knew that the Jews were not going to give them authorization to work with them. There is a very high probability that their end game was always to start a fight with these people whom they did not want back in their land. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 teaches us that anyone who wants to live godly will suffer persecution. But that, brethren, is written there not so that you and I will not live godly, so that we will be in peace. That's not true peace. Is written there so that we will not be surprised, so that we will not be overwhelmed. But as we began, we now end, so that we understand why we need to be sober and be vigilant of who our adversary is. Because indeed his objective is for us to remain in a status of ignorance and foolishness. God, however, God wants a people of wisdom. And here's one extraordinary example why. We read about wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and we read about how she presents herself personified in a form of a nurturing and loving mother. A mother who trains her child well and prepares him for life. And how her advice always leads to being capable and ready for when those surprises appear in a person's life. Tonight, my friend, wisdom calls you to obedience. Tonight, you have heard the gospel. But you can't just believe it because the preacher up here is telling you to believe it. Like Zerubbabel, you have to walk and think this through. You have to use your reasoning and you have to exercise your rationality. And then when you have made a rational thought process where you realize that the Word of God, examining it totally, is indeed true, well, then that should lead you to repentance. The first realization that you will have is, I am a sinner. I need God. I need Christ. Because as our article read this day, I did not earn my salvation. It was by grace that I have been saved. But if I do not put on Christ, if I do not confess Jesus as the Son of God after I have repented, if I do not confess Jesus as the Son of the loving God, doesn't matter if I have that heart woe, if I feel sorry for what I've done, because that is sorrow according to the world, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Once more, confessing with my lips that leads to salvation, Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and forward, is not enough. Because I can say I believe in Christ, I can say that I accept His will, and I can say that I want to be wise, but words without actions are dead, James chapter 2, verse 26. I have to be a doer of the word and not solely a hearer, James chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. And thus, if I truly have thought this through, then the result will be in obedience by putting on Christ in the waters of baptism, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and rising to be a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Are you going to be wise tonight, my friend? Or will you continue foolishly believing or foolishly saying, as the psalm says, there is no God. He does not see what I do in secret. Tonight, you can make a change from dark to light with one simple decision. But know that if you choose not to make it, you cannot build with us. You cannot build with us because you are not authorized. You cannot build with us because you do not worship God as you claim. And you cannot build with us because you will not be allowed to use that temple in heaven, because you will not be in heaven if you die in your sins. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. My brother and my sister who's living a life of disobedience, the same is true for you and I. Thus, if there is anyone this evening who is in need of prayer to be restored, or who is in need of putting on Christ through the obedience of the gospel and baptism, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.